Galatians chapter 3 today. We started this this letter from the Apostle Paul several weeks back, and we have progressed to Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. But before I read that, this is the pre-sermon sermon, but I want to read you something from Nehemiah chapter 8. And this is a church that believes in the Word of God. That what we read in this book, we believe these are God's very words to us. That everything in this book is true. And the Lord speaks still through it as His Spirit moves, changing our hearts as we dwell on His Word each and every day and together here each and every week. Nehemiah chapter 8, it says, "And the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and all of those who could understand it." So just so you understand what's going on here, God's people are coming back into the promised land. They have not been taught the law. They have not been taught the Bible in a long time. And here Ezra the scribe, he opens up the book of the law and he starts to speak it to the people. And he read it from morning until midday. "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And a number of other men helped the people to understand the law. While the people remained in their places, they read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading." This is the preaching of God's word. God's people have always been a people of the Word. And so my question to you as we get started today is, are you hungry for God's Word? Which means, are you hungry for God? Because He is the one who speaks it. And I think that God's people here in this moment did something very interesting, and I would like for us to do it today. I want you to stand, please. Stand this morning as I read God's word to you. I'm not going to ask that you stand until midday, okay? But if you would, just please stand so that we show reverence for the word of God. And each week, we're not going to stand up every week, but in our hearts, we stand because we believe in the word of God. Galatians chapter 3, I'm going to start at verse 23. And read through chapter 4, verse 11. Galatians 3, 23 is where I'll begin. "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you were sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, God, that we can read it freely in this place. And we pray, Lord, that your spirit would attend to your word, reminding us, God, that we are sons. We are not slaves anymore. So, Father, please bless us today as we gather around this bread for our souls. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please be seated. A couple of weeks ago, late at night, I had a question run through my head. I asked myself, how many things do I actually do out of love for Jesus Christ? And how many things do I actually do just because I have to? Have you ever thought of that? When you are serving the Lord, doesn't matter if it's in your home, serving people in the church, people in your community, how many of those things are genuinely done because you love Jesus and you love his Father and you're led by his Spirit? And how many of those things do you just do because you've got to? Or because you know that other people want you to? A slave serves his master out of obligation. A son serves his father out of love. I want my motivations to be those of a son, always. But I'm prone to constantly wander back into slavery. Christ does not want that for me. He doesn't want it for you. But that is the temptation for the children of God, to constantly be drawn back into slavery, to live like we don't belong to God, but instead to serve our old masters, the masters of Egypt. So this morning, as we gather around God's word and we read about how we've been made sons, do you believe that you are a child of the living God? Do you believe that? The same God who knows every crevice on every hill. He knows every divot and every moon that orbits every planet that no eye has ever seen. He sees all of those things. And yet he looks down and he sees you and knows you intimately and calls you his child. Do you believe that? And if you do believe it, are you living like it? This is a lengthy passage this morning, but in it, Paul lays out this truth of sonship. Now, you used to be a slave. We sang that this morning. I am no longer a slave. I am a child of God. He lays out that truth here in this passage about how we are sons of the Most High. And I don't care if you've got your Bible on a phone in front of you or if you've got a paper copy. I'm going to be bouncing around inside this passage, and so it would be helpful for you to have God's Word open and in front of you. Twice in this passage, Paul tells us about the time of the law and how it functioned in salvation history. God's plan before faith in Christ came to the forefront. The law was a ruler of sorts over the people. And the first place he mentions that is in verse 24. And he's painting a picture for us here of what the law was like. And the idea is that the time of the law was like a child living under a guardian during his formative years, kind of like a nanny. Somebody who'd watch over him, somebody that's going to protect him, take care of him, because he can't take care of himself. And in Greek culture, this person who took care of a child was called a pedagogue. Pedagogue. And generally, this was a person that was a household servant, somebody that was employed by the master to take care of the child. But his role was to be a disciplinarian. And so in a lot of old pictures, the pedagogue is holding a stick or a rod because that's what his job was. And so in the history of God's people, Paul is saying that this is what the law was like. God's people were living under the rod of discipline until it was time for them to be full grown and set free. That's when faith in Jesus would come. And then Paul goes on here to talk about how at the right time, he was born of a woman under the law so that we could be set free. That's the first idea that Paul tells us about, the first illustration that he paints for us. The second one is at the beginning of chapter 4, and it says something similar, but it is from a different angle. He says here that the law was like a steward or a manager that cared for God's people until they reached the age of maturity. And again, think of a child here. This child has a great inheritance coming to him. He's got an estate that's coming to him, a trust fund coming to him, but he's not ready for it yet. This kid's still screaming. He's throwing his food at the dinner table. Needs a nap in the afternoon. Just wants to eat candy all the time. So he's not ready to take ownership of his father's estate and his business. Until he is, he needs a guardian or a manager to watch over him. Somebody to prepare him for the future when he will be ready. And Paul likens all of this here to slavery. That's what he says in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he's an owner of everything. He still functions like a slave. He's got rules that are over him, that manage him. He can't do whatever he wants to do. He's being ruled over. And a child lives under the rules of his mom and dad. And if you know anything about children, you know that they don't like to live under rules. They don't enjoy that. They work hard to get out from underneath mom and dad's rules. They do their best to show that they don't need them anymore. And along the way, it becomes very clear to mom and dad that rules won't fix little Johnny. Rules don't give him a new heart. They might fence him in for a little while, but Johnny is always looking for a crack in the gate so that he can spring free at any moment. And that's what the law was for the people of God for generations. It watched over them. It sought to bridle them. But as we talked about last week, what the law ended up doing, because nobody likes rules over them, it increased sin. It showed the people to be more sinful than they ever could have imagined, so that it might drive them to Jesus Christ. And so that's what Paul says here the law was. It watched over God's people for 1,500 years. So think of that time as the infancy and the teenage years of a child. And Paul is describing this as a time in history, but he is comparing it to the lifetime of a person. And so think about a person's lifespan. The time of the law was the infancy and the teenage years that they had before they were able to be set free. And so this person is waiting for the day when he will be mature enough to go and live on his own. And not only is Paul describing what Israel was like before Christ came, but he is describing what you were like before Christ came. Look at what he says here. Verse 23, he says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law. We were imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. And again in verse 3 of chapter 4, in the same way, we also, when we were children, not just little people, spiritual children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. We were slaves before faith came. So before Jesus made himself known to you, you were in a sort of prison, slaves to a certain way of life. But when faith came, when you heard the gospel and you believed it, he set you free. no longer bound to live under the law or any other form of slavery that you have been living by. He set you free, and he gave you a new future as a son. This was your adoption into the family of God. There was a time in your life, brothers and sisters, when you were not a child of God. He says that in verse 3. He reminds us again in verse 8 of the same thing. Formerly, when you did not know God. I don't know how many people that I have talked to since coming to Buffalo who say something like this. Well, I've always known God. God has always been in my life, given the idea that they've always been a child of God. But the Word of God stands against you. It says that you were a slave to some sort of idolatry, bondage. Something held you captive until faith came. You were not born in the flesh by faith. That comes later. It requires a spiritual birth from above as the Spirit of God comes down and strikes you with faith and wakes you up. Then you become a child of God. So you were not always a part of the family of God. And everybody outside of these walls are not a part of the family of God in every way. To become a child of God, it takes faith that joins you to Jesus, who is the true child of God. And only then can you be a part of his family, when you have been linked to him, the true Son. So there was a time in your life when you were not a child of God. And I want you to remember who Paul is talking to here. There are two types of people that are hearing him, two divisions, Jews and Gentiles, different people who have come to faith in Christ from different backgrounds. For the Jew, the law had been their way of life before Jesus. It was all about rule keeping, all about keeping the law of Moses, doing things right. But there was always that understanding of, if I don't, though, what happens? Because there's a curse pronounced on God's people in the Old Testament if they don't keep the law. But I want the blessing. So they were enslaved, imprisoned under the law for a period of time. But then you've also got Gentiles. They didn't live under the law. What were they slaves to? Paul says here in verse 8, he says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. He's talking about some sort of pagan idolatry. You were in those temples worshiping gods who weren't really gods. You were slaves to them. The idea that he's pressing upon here for them, and then the Holy Spirit is pressing upon us, is that before you came to Christ, you were stuck in the spiritual ABCs. You were stuck in elementary school. That's all that you had ever known. Whether it was pagan idolatry, the law of Moses, some sort of religious activity, you were in bondage to something before faith came. You were like a child who couldn't quite get to middle school. You were perfectly satisfied to stay in first grade doing basic math and reading Dick and Jane books and wearing your Velcro shoes. You didn't even know that there was a place for you to get to. You didn't know that there was something else coming, something that could only be gained by faith. You were spiritually trapped. You were enslaved, and you were incapable of moving forward. So I want you for a moment to try to remember life before Christ. For those of you who are followers of Jesus this morning, there was a time in your life, he's telling us, where you didn't know Jesus. Try to think back on that time. What were you like? What were you enslaved to? Some elementary principle of the world that you lived for. Your life revolved around it. You were trapped by it, stuck in it. That's what you were all about before faith came. And the possibilities here are absolutely endless, aren't they? It could have been good things that we pervert and destroy. Sex, and money are common slave masters. But maybe you were enslaved to family of some kind. A number of you were enslaved to drinking and drugging. I read something recently that there's been a change in thinking with younger people that the most important things to them aren't necessarily things anymore. They aren't after the possessions that those people in past generations were after, those people that just wanted the nice house in the suburbs with the picket fence around it. But a lot of younger people aren't chasing after those things. They want experiences, which seems very fitting for the social media age, because I can put all of my experiences out there for other people to see. I can just take a picture and post it on Instagram or Snapchat or whatever else is out there now. Everybody can see my experiences and wish they had experiences like mine. But that can enslave you too, can it? Because you're constantly chasing that next thrill. You're constantly chasing those people to just push the like button, to like the things that I'm doing with my life. And if you don't have those experiences, or if you can't have those experiences, that it can enslave you as well. Because you start to think that your life isn't worth living. And some of you might be able to relate to that. Every person in here, the Word of God says, if we believe it, had a past life of slavery. And this life of slavery is constantly trying to draw you back in. It wants you again. It wants to be your master. And it will try to tell you that Jesus is not a good master. That things were so much better before you knew him. Man, you had a lot more fun back then, it'll tell you. Don't you remember? It's kind of like the Israelites as they had just left the promised land. You remember them? As soon as they got out, they got hungry. And what did they start to say? I wish that I was still back there in Egypt because I was sitting by the pots of food. They don't remember that they were slaves there, that they had a tyrant constantly over top of them, oppressing them. They just remember how great it was. But this is the way that sin works inside of us. This is the temptation of Satan for us, to try to draw us back into slavery, into bondage, and to try to remove us from the grip of our good Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Everyone has a past before Christ. And so you were firmly in the grasp of some way of thinking, some way of living, and then Jesus came along and he rocked your world. He shook your foundations. He changed your life. You encountered the God of the universe through his Son. You heard the gospel. You believed it. The scales fell off of your eyes and everything changed. Do you remember that? Can you remember what it was like before that? God says that in that moment, he redeemed you. He redeemed you. Look at verse 5. This is what Paul talks about here. He says, Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law, so that he would redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. This word redeem is a beautiful word. What a word. Here's the picture that Paul is painting as he tells us that we have been redeemed. Maybe you've seen some movies or you've read some books and you know something about slavery, old slavery in our country. Maybe you've seen some pictures about how it was, how there's a slave that's being brought to the auction block. Slaves been brought there many times before. People poking, prodding, looking, bidding, based on what they thought that you were worth. And each time you just had a new master, passed along from one tyrant to the next. And here today, you're back at the auction block again. And as you look out, there's somebody new.
Somebody's there in the crowd, and he just, there's something about him. He looks different. He doesn't look like a tyrant. He looks compassionate. There's something different in this man's eyes. There's joy there. There's love there. And his voice is different than all the rest. And there is something in you that wants this man to be your master. And as the bidding goes on, he empties his money bag for you, everything that he has. He pays your ransom, and you walk away with him. And as you walk away with this master, and you're his servant, he does something so different than the rest do. He pulls out a set of keys, and he takes the shackles off of your hands, and he takes the shackles off of your feet, and he says, "You are no longer a slave. I'm setting you free. You can go. You no longer have to be trafficked by tyrants. You don't have to live in bondage anymore. This is all packed into the word redeem." Redeem. And that's the idea that Paul is communicating here in verse 5. But he goes further than that. So here is a slave that's been released. He's been set free. He has no name. He has no possessions. He has no place to go. What is he going to do with himself? Where is he going to live? And this master looks into his eyes and said, "Yes, you are no longer a slave. I have set you free. I know you don't have a home, but now you do. And your home is with me. You're not a slave anymore. You are a son. A son of my Father, and you will live forever with me." So Paul says there in verse 5, he redeemed those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And so you have not just been set free. You have genuinely, truly been made a son of the Most High God. What a promise for the people of God. And Paul says here at the end of chapter 3, 5 times he says it, just to drive it into our thick skulls. All of this comes by faith. The slave earned nothing. He was captive. It was the grace of God brought to his life that released him. It was faith in that that makes you a son. You earn nothing. You deserve nothing. God delights in pouring out grace on sinners. Do you believe this morning that you were a slave, and as you sit here right now, that you are truly a son of the Most High God? And if you do, it is only by faith that that is possible. That you would see Christ as the beautiful master that he is, laying down his life for a worthless slave like you. But you were not worthless to him. You were absolutely precious in his eyes. And he delights in paying your ransom so that you can know his love. He's given you all the benefits of sonship right now. And Paul makes that clear in verse 26. He says, "In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." Sons. Maybe you're thinking to yourself this morning, you know, Paul, you mean sons and daughters, right? Wrong. Sons. Because if you know your Old Testament, who was it that received the inheritance? It was the oldest Jewish son, right? Not daughters, not foreigners, not slaves. The oldest Jewish son got the inheritance. Well, who is the promised oldest Jewish son? Jesus. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the offspring of Abraham, and in him we are sons. Paul is not trying to mix things up here. He wants us to understand that we are genuinely receiving the inheritance of the Son, Jesus Christ. Verses 28 and 29, these are well-known verses. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, the Son. So all of these distinctions that used to separate people from the inheritance of God, being a daughter, being a slave, being a foreigner, Jesus has come and destroyed those that by faith alone, you might be a son of the Most High God, whether you are a man or a woman, whether your background was Jewish or as a Gentile. God is promising you the inheritance that Jesus Christ has earned. He's bought you out of the slave market. He sets you free. He made you a son. And he has given you his inheritance. Jesus is not stingy. He's not like my children who are constantly saying, mine. Oh, Dad, why do you got to bring them too? Or, oh, Dad, why do they got to have one too? Jesus isn't like that. He delights in sharing what is his with us so that we can be sons of the Father. So he didn't just bring you into the family. He has shared with you everything that belonged to him as the oldest son in the house. And how is it that the people of God can know that this is true? Verse 6, Paul says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There is now something in you, the Spirit of God, that naturally calls out to him as your Father. There was a time in your life when that was not the case because the Spirit of God was not in you, but by faith God sent the Spirit to cause you to be born again. And now there is this natural inclination, like a child with its daddy, that when things are going wrong or there is a need, you naturally scream out, Abba, Father, help me. Naturally from the heart. Why is it the Apostle Paul used this strange Aramaic term instead of the more common Greek one that he could have used? Because that is what Jesus himself cried out on the cross. And he is saying that the Spirit of Jesus that cried out that day as he was being crucified, Abba, Father, has been sent into your heart. And that's now what you do when danger comes, when fear comes, when joy comes. You delight in calling on your Father. And it is only by the Spirit of God that he has sent into our hearts that we can cry those things. So how is it, Paul wonders, that people who have received the Spirit of God, who've experienced the life of Christ inside of them, breathing new life from above, how is it possible that these people, these same people, would want to go back into slavery? That's what's happening here in Galatia. These people who Paul witnessed receive the Spirit of God, here they are yearning again for those pots of Egypt. How is that possible? How can that be true? And what we need to understand is if that was the case back then, it is still the case today. But there is an inclination in your heart, in my heart, to no longer act and live and be a son of God, but to live like a slave. How can that be? But that's what Paul says here. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, you didn't just do it on your own. God chose to know you. You're known by God. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? So what were you a slave to before? And what's drawing you now? What is pulling you back into bondage? And is there a desire in your heart to go and be in bondage again? We're like grown-ups who want to go back into the playpen and live under their former masters. Brothers and sisters, are we going to live like slaves or sons? You are delighted in, rejoiced over, sung over by a Father who has given you grace to set you free and give you new life, not just for here on earth, but for forever. Will you go back to living like a slave again? And if all of this sounds foreign to you, maybe that's exactly where you are. Maybe you are a slave. Maybe you've never experienced what it was like to be set free. To cross over from the day when you were a slave and you believed and everything was new. What Paul would say, that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Have you experienced that? Because if you have not, maybe you are still a slave in bondage. Jesus Christ this morning would delight in setting you free. If you would simply trust that you need a Savior, that you have been on the auction block for far too long, but Jesus is a different master. He is a master that invites you into the Father's house to enjoy all the privileges of a son, if you would just believe. Right there where you sit, right there in your heart. How many of you can say unflinchingly that your first delight every day is in the one who bought you, the one who has given you a full share of his inheritance, the one who has put his own spirit in you to give you holy desires? Or have you returned to your native home, the home of your flesh? Would God lead you today to commit your life to Jesus Christ for the first time, or maybe again? Maybe this morning you need to recommit your life to him, the one who loved you and bought you. You've wandered from the fold, and the shepherd has found you again, and he wants to bring you back home. Would you come? You are not a slave anymore. You're a son. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back on the stage for one last song. We're going to have a time of whatever commitment that looks like for you. It might just be where you were sitting there in your chair as these words are sung, that you would recommit your life to Jesus Christ. Or maybe the first time in your life you know you need a Savior. And maybe you were never aware that you actually had one right there in front of you. But the Word of God going forth has captured your heart. Because those are the words of our Lord. In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. Maybe you'd like to come up to the altar and pray. Maybe you'd just like to pray right there where you're at. Whatever it is that God would lead you to do in these moments, we invite you to do. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that these words from your book, these words that you promise that as they go forward, they accomplish everything that you send them out to do. And we pray, Father, that during this time you have done just that. Would you lead each person in this room to ensure that they have a commitment to Jesus Christ, to be a son of the Father and not a slave. Deliver us, God, from slavery, that we might all rejoice in the privileges of sonship. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I know it's late. We've been here for a little longer than normal, but there's one last thing I want to do, okay? I'd like to ask Mike and Jill Nieves, if you all would please come forward with your boys. Felix, Donna, y'all come on up too. That's their parents. Many of you all know Mike and know Jill and know their family. Mike served here as youth pastor about 20 years ago, wasn't it? Yeah. And I just found out this last week that they're going to be moving to South Carolina. And so God has called them to a new place. And I think it's a blessing for them to be here today, see some faces that they maybe haven't seen in a long time, and you get to see their faces, people that you haven't seen in a long time. And I think it would be appropriate if we could just send them off with a prayer and a blessing that God would use them mightily in their new home. And maybe after the service, you can come up and just thank them for all that they've done, not just here at CAS, but Mike planted a church called Centerpoint, 17 years ago. And it's no easy task to plant a church, a much harder task to plant a church in Western New York, and even more, much more of a difficult task to plant a church on your own. And Mike did that. And so we want to thank him for many years of faithful service and for his wife and all that she has done and his family that they have grown even after they left CAS. And their daughter, Maya, is not here today. She's out and about, I'm sure. And she has gone to Texas. She's been in college for the last year. And so their family has grown up since they have left. But let's pray for Mike and pray for Jill and their family. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day where we can gather in this place and celebrate the work of Jesus Christ. Everything we do here is to honor him. And we thank you, God, for the Nieves family and how you called them out of CAS, called them from this place to the lonely task of church planting. And through many years of challenges and struggles and faithfulness, Lord, they served here. They've seen people come to know Jesus Christ through their ministry. They have seen people discipled. They have seen areas reached with the gospel, Lord, that other people had not reached. And so, God, we thank you today for who you are in your faithfulness through them. And as they move to a new place, we pray, God, your blessing on them. Just as Moses said to you, we do not want to go unless you go before us. We pray, Father, that you would go before them and prepare everything that you would have them to do. The home, the church, the opportunities, the ministries, the people, everybody that they're going to meet, God. Please prepare them for this family that has been such a blessing to this church and so many others here in Western New York. So Lord, we love you. We thank you, God, for loving them and the love that binds us together. We praise you in Jesus' name today. Amen.